A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on December 29, 1991, in the series God With Us, entitled In the Humanness of Jesus. The scripture readings are Isaiah 49, verses 14 through 16, and John 1, verses 1 through 14. The texts for the sermon are Isaiah 49, verse 15, and John 1, verse 14. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
God is with us, and that little chorus captures the theme of these seasons that are following quickly one upon another. God is with us. That is the experience that we need in order successfully to negotiate the passages of life, in which we are not exempt from all of those experiences common to humankind, ups and downs, joys and sorrows, victories and defeats. We need to know God is with us. And the child that was given was a full realization of the prophet's sign to an Israelite king, Emmanuel. God with us. John's way of telling the Christmas story, which I read a moment ago, is as concise and starkly stated as any statement could be possible in terms of that presence of God in our midst. In the beginning was the Word, that Word that was God's Word, God's idea. In the beginning, that was instrumental in creating the whole cosmic scope of things. That Word, John says in the 14th verse, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The Word became flesh and dwelt in our midst. The God of cosmic creation. In the beginning, the Word, all things made by and through that Word, that God. In the fullness of time, became entangled in our time. The God of cosmic creation became localized in the flesh of Jesus, the child, the man of Nazareth. The cosmic creator particularized at a place and time specific in a concrete individual. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The involvement of God supremely in our human existence, touching us concretely. God, the infinite God, now localized in a concrete historical individual, so that Paul could say of this one, in His face we've seen the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The eternal Creator become one with us in our historical situation. The Word became flesh. But if you note in the bulletin, the text is cited there, not the Word became flesh, but the Word became human. And that is a proper translation. And I think it perhaps is a more helpful translation today, because the word flesh in the Scripture has various nuances of meaning. And the word flesh in contemporary society may cause someone to think of a butcher shop, but may also cause one to think of a porno flick. Flesh has taken on some rather negative connotations in our contemporary society. And so when you put together the biblical ambiguity of its usage and the contemporary understanding of the term, it would be much better if we said the Word became human. Because in this case, in the biblical usage, that word indicates that which is genuinely human. Not in any derogatory sense, just that which is fully human. The Word became fully human. And that translation not only gives us an accurate rendering of John's intention, but it also speaks to one of the distortions of our understanding of God and God's self-manifestation in Jesus. God is with us in the humanness of Jesus, is the title of the message. And what I mean to say by that is not simply that God, the eternal God, the infinite God, is now localized in a human person, but I want to say to you this morning that God revealed God's self in the humanness of Jesus as opposed to the maleness of Jesus. The revelation of God is the revelation that took place in humanity, not in masculinity. Male, masculine terms, terminology, and conceptuality have so shaped our understanding, our popular conception, that we tend to attribute maleness to God. And then argue for that position on the basis of the maleness of Jesus, who was the revelation of God. And that is to multiply error upon error. For the correct translation is not male, but human. Ah, you say to me, but as a matter of fact, that human revelation of God in Jesus occurred in a male figure. That's true. And a couple of thousand years ago in a patriarchal society, even God wouldn't have had a prayer of getting through had God chosen to be incarnate in a woman. Women simply didn't count. Now, I would raise the question with you. If at this tail end of the 20th century, God had waited until now and were now to make that supreme revelation of God's self in humanness, might God have as well revealed God's self in a woman as in a man? Well, sociologically, I don't think the world's quite ready. Because the feminists have been around for a while now. But we fellas are still in charge. And we're going to give a bone here and now, and now and again, a little sop here and a little compromise there. But as long as we're in charge, we're going to structure and restructure in order to keep male dominance and a patriarchal grip on society. You can count on it, girls. So I'm not so sure that the feminist movement, which is simply a part of the whole dawning consciousness of humankind as a whole, of the equality and the dignity of every human person, regardless of gender. I'm not sure that movement has made enough progress in our world today so that God might have risked becoming a woman. But let me ask you, could God be as fully revealed in feminine flesh as in masculine flesh? And the answer to that is absolutely the fact that the incarnation took place when it did, in the context, historical and sociological, in which it took place, made it absolutely essential, if it would be effective, that it would happen in a masculine mode. But masculinity of that revelation is a pure accident, incidental, having nothing to do with essence. The essential matter is not the masculinity of that revealer, but the humanity of that revealer. Now, I'm certain I'm right on that biblically. I'm certain I'm right on that theologically. There is no question about it. I know the arguments, and I will be glad to carry on that debate with anyone, anytime, any place. But this isn't the time or the place. I simply state a correct translation of the text. The Word became human, and contend that the image of God in humanity is masculine and feminine, and that, that in order for that full image to be reflected, it must include both masculine and feminine poles and all points in between. As a matter of fact, you know that we are not masculine and feminine. We are masculine and feminine, all of us. And contemporary psychology has recognized the masculinity and the femininity in each human individual, some moving toward one pole, some moving toward the other pole. But as a matter of fact, there is not such a thing as masculine and feminine in the pure concrete expression in the human person. And I think this is even confirmed, although I wouldn't want to press a lot on Genesis 1:27, where we read God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. The image of God is an inclusive image that embraces our masculinity and our femininity and transcends both. God is not a boy. And God is not a dominant and domineering male. God is a God. In the imagery of the prophet that we read this morning says, could a mother forget the child at her breast or forsake the son of her womb? She might even forget, but I will not forget you. Your names are engraven on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. So when I say that God embraces the total spectrum of masculinity and femininity, I mean that there are all of those positive virtues of both in God. And none of the distorted male image that is so popular in our society, none of the domineering, macho, number one kind of syndrome, the hard law and order image of the man in its distorted understanding of our contemporary society. And so why, you know, what's the big deal? It is a big deal. You say, why at Christmas? Dear friends, the most dishonoring thing we could do to Almighty God is to trivialize and sentimentalize Christmas. Christmas and the incarnation of God, God becoming human, is one of the greatest social critiques that you'll find in the Scripture. The very nature of Jesus' birth and the environment and the surrounding events are a social critique of our world that is a world of oppression and coercion and domination and manipulation. And one of those great oppressions and dominations is the sin of sexism. And the reason one needs to deal with this in church is that we have used the biblical text as a justification for this male domination. For example, in Orthodox Judaism, As David Hartman says in his dialogue in Muskegon recently, to his fellow Orthodox rabbis, you would go under the knife of a woman surgeon, put your whole life in her care, trust her gifts and her competence, but you won't allow her to speak about Talmud. Or, this is the grinding issue in the Catholic Church, where the Pope will not open the offices of ministry to women, because he says Jesus was male and Jesus chose male disciples. Well, absolutely, Jesus was male then. But it is a matter of the accident of the time of history, not the essence of what was trying to be accomplished. And that was the manifestation of God in humanness, not in maleness. And so we have to deal with this in the church, because the church becomes a bastion of conservatism, where we grow angry over feminism and we grow angry over attempts to deal with the language of the scripture and the language of our hymns. And we say, I understand that man means man and woman. Well, I did too for a long, long time, until I became sensitized to the fact that man is a male pronoun used to cover both, because the one doesn't count. And once one's consciousness is raised to the issue, Peter pointed out to me, the cover of our bulletin. I mean, we do it here too, even though we are intentional and work at it. The cover of our bulletin says, goodwill to men. Shame on us. Whoever let that out, I'll find out tomorrow morning. Glory to God in the highest and goodwill to men. Why goodwill to men? Goodwill to humankind. And brotherhood and mankind, in these terms, once you begin to hear them, you can no longer sit easily with them. English is terrible because it doesn't have a proper unneutered pronoun. And it's very awkward and clumsy to keep repeating God. And there are times that I hear myself and I don't know how to get out of it. And I end up he, him, her, you know, he, him. Perhaps I should substitute half of the time her and she. Sometimes perhaps we should say our mother who art in heaven. Theologically correct. Biblically correct. Tough to do. Like an old elder said to me one day, I'm just this young kid, still not dry between the ears. He says, people are calling you Dick. I could never call you Dick, Dominie. Well, I understand that. I remember when my professor, Hendrikus Berkov, said, don't call me Dr. Berkov, call me Hank. I said, I couldn't get it out. And so, our mother who art in heaven, changing the pronouns, alternating he and she, those are not easy. They don't sit well, at least in the beginning. But I'll tell you, I hope no one here this morning will ever be able to sit easily again with the male pronouns and the male attributions to deity, because it's a distortion. Because to be true to the biblical message and to honor the revelation of God that occurred at Christmas, we must recognize the full spectrum of humanity embraced as by the image of God, the God who transcends our gender differentiations. And the issue is fairness and justice and freedom and dignity to all persons, and in this case, to women. I have a little volume here of some essays, one written by a Catholic woman theologian, Sandra Snyders. And I was tempted to read several pages to you, but I won't. No applause, please. But she talks about patriarchy. And friends, it is so entrenched in us, it's like the glasses we see through. We don't even see it. It's the lens with which we perceive reality. But as she, in her discussion here, she says that it is important to realize that the patriarchal family was viewed as the divinely established model for all other social units. As though it was this way in the Bible, so that's the way it's supposed to be, not recognizing that that aspect of the biblical revelation was a culturally conditioned aspect that needs to pass with new insight, just like we no longer have slaves, even though it took us how many centuries to recognize the ferment of the gospel bringing about that dignity and equality of all persons. So in this case, but it did become the model. So the king in his realm, the pope in Christendom, the pastor in his parish, the darky, the owner of the plantation with his darkies, colonial power bearing the white man's burden, and so forth. And then she says, and this is the point, what contemporary criticism has uncovered is the intrinsic connection among all forms of systemic domination. The nerve of classism, racism, colonialism, sexism, and clericalism is patriarchy. I'll tell you why I'd like to keep women down, because it's a lot better to be a pastor then. And the Pope knows where his bread is buttered, and the King knows, and all of the structures and institutions of our society would opt for the status quo in order to keep the power equation like it is. But what we need to do in the church is recognize that the incarnation of the Word of God is a criticism of every system, institution, or conception that robs a person of equality and dignity and humanity, male and female. I'll tell you, if I were a woman, I would be so angry. It's a good thing I'm not a woman. If I had the gifts and the competence to do a job and got 3/4 of the pay, I wouldn't stand for it. If I had the gifts and the competence to do a job and was passed over because I was a woman, I wouldn't stand for it. It's a justice issue. It's a fairness issue. It's a human issue. And it is high time you women get angry. Well, come to think of it, maybe it's high time I get angry and start to clean up my act. Maybe the world will only change when the likes of us in the church begin to model out the kind of humanity that was envisioned in God's gift of Jesus Christ. For in Christ, the apostle said, there is no longer Jew and Gentile. There is no longer slave and free. There is no longer male and female. It is time to recognize the oppression of women in our society in blatant and subtle forms, and call it what it is: sin, a contradiction of the Christmas gospel. God help us.